Heavenly Father, where do we begin? As we stand in front of you, as we kneel in front of you, as we prepare yet again, where do we begin? We begin by thanking you. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. When we look around at the things that we don't understand and what's happening to us, that we have to thank you. But we do. Because you forgive us of our sins. Every day. You remember us every moment of every day. You watch over and keep us every day. And you teach us things through the people around us. Father, we are your creation. We belong to you. And so guide us. I heard it said this week that our prayer should not be a generalization. So let's take that away then and let's make it a pointed prayer. That each and every one of us this week would not just say, lead, guide, and direct us, because we need that. But we would also pick out a neighbor, a friend, a family member, and pray directly for them, saying their name over and over again, that they would come to know Christ, especially in this season of seasons. Father, as we prepare ourselves, we have so much to be thankful for, and yet we have so many to remember. Those who are unable to be here with us today through sickness and through struggling, but at this moment, right now, Father, I ask that the hearts in this family and this congregation be joined together for Margaret Brill and lift her up. And thankful we are to have our sisters back, Shirley, Jean, and Diane. And thankful we are that we can bring the joy of song, and we will do that later. And thankful we are for the children that remind us of the childlike faith in Christ that we should always possess at this time of year and the whole year long. And Father, for those thoughts, those unspoken words, that which is too deep and printed on the heart to speak outwardly, we pray for those that have written in the prayer box. We pray for those that have put a hand up and down. You know their needs. And so we pray unto you, you grant them. As surely as we believe in you and your Son, we believe also in the Holy Spirit, and that He goes before us preparing these prayers that allows us to walk boldly into your presence. As we prepare for the message today, let that presence fill us up. As we think about those who guard and protect us in all facets of our life, who serve us in all facets, Father, let them be lifted up. Join our hearts together as we pray the way your Son would have us pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 8. And in case you can't remember, Luke comes after Mark. One of them four gospels. And yes, that is a true story, and I'm having a good time with it. That gentleman keeps on poking around. You know what happens when you start poking around? You start finding out things. There's an old country music bluegrass song. And of course, I've told you once, I've told you a thousand times, that the music you're going to hear when you get to heaven will be bluegrass. And you'll be looking for me when you get there going, I can't believe you were right. But there's an old country music song that said, something got a hold on me. And the chorus goes, I went in for a spike, but I'll tell you that night that something got a hold on me. About a man that went in the back end of the church and sat down just to spite them people and walked out saved. What a treasure. I'll sing that song one Sunday, maybe. We got all this beautiful music now. I don't need to sing anymore. But Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, it's an interesting verse. We're listening to that age-old story. I don't care if you've heard it once. You're going to hear it a thousand times. We remember that more especially at this time of year. But we start in the 8th verse. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God add His blessing to this passage as we seek His message. Would you join with me now in prayer? Gracious Father, break open our hearts and our minds and set us aside. Fill us up with the message that will come from You, Father, that we may be closer to You, that we may walk better with You, that we may know You, that we may be strengthened by Your Word in the week to come. Let us remember that the simplest of teachings from Your Word is the strongest message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your memory, and there's a lot of memories out here, I'm not picking on anybody, but in your memory, what was your greatest gift? Now, your salvation, your spouse, and your kids notwithstanding, those are all great gifts. Kids, well, most of the time. My wife might tell you I was not necessarily her greatest gift, but that's a story for another sermon. But in your mind, what was your greatest gift? What was the thing you wanted most? What is the thing you want most? You see, I've got three. And they're very simple. Two of them will fit under a Christmas tree. One never will. I want a Henry rifle. I want a Henry rifle in the worst possible way. Every Western I ever saw as a kid, at some point they carried a Henry rifle. I love them things. I'll never get one. Why? Because they are expensive beyond all creation. But I still want one. I want a half horse New Holland gas engine. Now, to you uneducated, that simply means it's an engine about that big. They only built a couple of them. The last one I was at a sale, the guy next to me was buying it, and he was nodding his head at $10,000. I'll never have that neither. Those two will fit under the Christmas tree. The third thing I want my own backyard steam locomotive. And I'm not kidding. There's a fellow who lives too far from us who has one. I think I should have one. There are people in my family who have deemed otherwise. But those are great gifts. One of the greatest gifts I could ever remember getting, and I still have it today, was my first book on steam engines. Great gifts. I got two of them books. Bought one at a sale here not too long ago, several years back, and I gave it to somebody who was young and getting into tractors and steam engines and stuff like that. And for me to pick up something like that and give it away, that is a sacrifice. Because I am greedy. But do you remember? If you think of the greatest gift you ever loved having and receiving and then give it away, something that means so much more to you, and yet you gave it away, and then you thought about it, and you thought what it meant, and you pondered on it, and it came back to you into your heart. The greatest gift given is a sacrifice. a sacrifice. I want you to consider this. George Fox, Alexander Goode, Clark Poling, and John Washington. Four names. And I'm thinking maybe nobody in here knows those names, do they? Four individuals. Do you know them? Okay, I have to check every now and then. Once again, George Fox, Alexander Goode, Clark Poling, and John Washington. These were all great, good friends. They were all four about the same age. They were all linked together because they had all taken a great journey together. And they had all entered into the priesthood, being pastors, one a rabbi and one a minister and one a Catholic priest. But they had all grown together and they had taken this incredible journey and they went to school together. And the four of them died together. I want us to go back to the scripture for a minute. And I want us to take a good hard look at a verse that gets way too often skipped over. I want you to open back up to Luke 2, go to verse 19. If you closed your Bible, shame on you. You should know better. In the New International Version, and each one is a little bit differently, but they all mean the same thing in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. In her heart. Do you not think that Mary was given the greatest gift ever? Do you not think that she thought about that from the moment she heard those words? You're going to bore the Savior. You're going to bring Him out. I know what it's like. We've talked about it. You've heard me talk about it a dozen times. When you hear those words, hey, you're going to become a father. Wake up, Paul. Come on. And then you're standing there and they go, you're going to have twin boys. Get back up. But she learned that she was going to carry Christ. She learned that she was going to give to the world the greatest gift that has ever, ever, ever been known. She was going to give the world the gift of sacrifice. That verse gets skipped over. I use the whole section there because it's all a big buildup. Imagine that you're the shepherd out there in the field. All right? Everybody knows what shepherds were. They stunk because they spent all their time with the livestock. I used to love going to church after milking, and I wouldn't take a shower on purpose, just so the teacher in math wouldn't call on me. Didn't work. She had grown up on a farm too and still called on me. But they were kept outside the city because shepherds were considered the lowest of the low. They were considered not fit to do anything else. They did a job that nobody else wanted to do. They lived outside. They lived with the animals. And they stunk. And the angels appeared to them first. Now, let's set that scene for a moment. You're laying there late at night. You're trying to finally go to sleep. Suddenly an angel pops out of the sky and goes, hey there. I'm sure after the angel went and brought them all back and explained to them what was going on, then he does it again by getting out the whole heavenly host. Read your Bible. It says the heavenly host. It doesn't say a half a dozen or the choirs. It says suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God. That means the sky lit up. That would have been a whole lot too much for me. I probably wouldn't have been able to speak, which is why I guess when Luke was writing that, he wrote that when it was all done, they got up and ran. Because they probably wanted to. So they carry this great thing to Mary, who already knows what they know. And as they come to her, and they cheer, and they shout, and they're all wound up because a Savior has been born, and they've seen the Savior, and the sign was given to them, and they walk away. What does verse 19 say? But she treasured all these things and kept them in her heart, because brothers and sisters, she knew. I want you to picture that for a moment. Here was a woman who knew. She knew what was going to happen. She knew that as she gave birth to this child, she knew that one day this child would sacrifice itself. Everybody that's been a mother knows everything that those kids do. It don't matter if they're in the next room or in college. They know. My mother always knew when I had found a new girlfriend. My mother always knew when I was in trouble, which was quite a bit, so she got good at it. But Mary knew. She knew that she had given gift. She had given birth to the greatest gift ever. That she had given birth to the sacrifice that would save all humanity. And can you imagine what she carried with her? On one part, I am sure it hurt. But being as who she was, on the other part, I'm sure it kept her joyful that there would finally be that Messiah that would save mankind. And she would give him up. It is said that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, had once captured a prince and his entire family. When they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" The prince looked at him and said, "Half of my wealth." Old King Cyrus back there scratched his beard for a minute and said, "Well, what about if I release your children?" He said, "I'll give you everything I have." And the game became interesting. King Cyrus yet again looked down at him and said, "What if I release your wife?" And the prince looked at him and said, "Your Majesty, I will give you myself." Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed them all. And as they returned home, the prince said to his wife, "Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man?" And with a look of deep love for her husband, she said, "I didn't notice. I didn't see it. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." Whew, that's good stuff. The gift that he was willing to give was himself. He was willing to give himself out that he may die, that she may live. The gift that's being given on Christmas Day is Jesus Christ, whom sat with his Father in heaven. Can you picture that? Say amen. Amen. He had it all. Well, you know, you've heard that 1,000 times. You've heard every preacher all around say the same thing. But do you think about it? That he had everything. He did not need to come do this. He was there at the moment creation began. In John 14, which I should have marked and I didn't, but I know where I'm going. He said, "You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back for you. If you have loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does, you will believe me. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. I give you this great gift," Jesus Christ is saying at that point, "I give you this great gift, which is me. I will take on the sacrifice. I will lay on the altar. I will die so that you may live. I will die so that the whole world may know me." And it ain't easy for him, because we know that Jesus had once had it all. If you go on in John 17 and you see there in the 5th verse, "And now, Father, glorify me." Listen to these words. "Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." How great a gift it is that God gave his Son to us to die that we may be saved. Merry Christmas. Hallelujah. We need to remember that. We need to look at it. And we know that it hurt him. We know what happened in the garden. you know, a lot of people are like, well, Easter's an awful long ways away. No, it ain't. It's every day. It's the reminding of every day. In Luke, we hear those words. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, not my will, but yours. And an angel came and appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly as his sweat were like drops of blood falling to the ground. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, that's a gift. I tell you, that's a gift the equal of which you could never, ever possibly imagine. I tell you the truth that as we leave this earth and we go to heaven, that gift will be fully known. That gift will be fully realized. That all the pain and all the aggravation that we put up with down here will be completed in the end of that journey over in that sea, over on that shore, over in that city, where we will not know pain, where we will not know suffering, where we will be made whole, where we will be given yet the completion of the greatest gift ever because of a sacrifice that was both gift and sacrifice. Amen. In knowing what he needed, his plan for Jews and Gentiles, God sent his son as an ultimate sacrifice. And we get to celebrate his birth on Christmas. Why? Not because, as my children so aptly put it yesterday when we were out shopping for a Christmas tree, Daddy, we got to find a big one. We can put more gifts under it. Where do they learn this stuff? And what can I say? Yes, you're right. And I have to tell you, and I don't mean to get off on a tangent here, but we were standing next to a tree that had to be 18 feet tall, and both the boys said, that's the one, Daddy. And I love my sons, and I looked at that thing, I said, yeah, but then we have to build a bigger house. But the gift was the sacrifice. The moment that he was born became the ultimate gift, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you give a gift that's a sacrifice? John Washington, Alexander Good, George Fox, Clark Poling. As Paul Harvey would say, and now for the rest of the story. World War II was raging on. These four were Army chaplains. The Dorchester, the boat they were riding on, which had been a civilian cruise vessel, had been converted to military use for transporting men and weapons across the sea to the theater in Europe. The Dorchester left New York on January 23, 1943, en route to Greenland, carrying the four chaplains and approximately 900 others. The ship's captain, Hans J. Danielson, had been alerted that the Coast Guard sonar had picked up submarines in the area and had ordered all men to constantly wear your clothing and your life vests, but most of them had not listened to that. They slept too near to the boilers and the engine's heat. It was too hot. Others ignored it because the life jackets were uncomfortable, and yet, in the morning hours of February 3rd, 1943, at 12:55 a.m., a German U-boat torpedoed the Dorchester. Right through the center hull, cracked it beyond what the stress plates and bulkheads could handle, and she started to go under. Lifeboats were there. Life jackets were handed out. The torpedo had knocked out the Dorchester's electrical system. Panic was setting in everywhere. The ship was dark. Many men were trapped below decks, but these four chaplains sought calm them and guide them out. Life jackets were passed out, and eventually the supply ran out. These four men removed their own and handed them over and gave a gift of sacrifice. They helped as many men as they could into lifeboats. They linked arms and saying prayers and blessing what men they could find in the dark. They began to sing hymns by linking their arms together, watching over these lifeboats. One man recounting it said, as I swam away from the ship, I looked back The flares had lighted everything. The bow of the ship had come up high, and as she started to slide under, the last thing I saw were the four chaplains still up there praying for the safety of the men. They had done everything they could. I never saw them again. According to some reports, survivors could hear the hymns and prayers in mixed languages as they faded out into the night. 230 of the 904 were rescued. A gift of sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, for he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Gift, sacrifice, both. As we come forward to this Christmas season and think about our Savior, let us remember what the greatest gift ever was. Amen. Join with me in prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, stir our emotions. Don't let us sit there placid and tepid. Awaken us to the fact that this is not an old story. This is the story. This is the story of each one of our lives. This is the story of each moment. Let us put it in our heart and treasure it like Mary did, remembering that this child that was born to sacrifice, was born to give everything, that as he bled, we may live. As he lives today, we live. As we prepare for this Christmas season, as we look toward that day, Father, lift us up. As we know that our salvation is set, let us pray that that gift of sacrifice be extended to all. And at the words of that hymn, on earth, peace toward men, and goodwill would be the truth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have a particular need, as we prepare to sing this last hymn, come forward for prayer. If you need me to pray with you, if you need something, come up here. If you just want to come up and pray, we open this area up to you. If you need to strengthen your walk with Christ, we stand ready for you. Let us prepare as we sing this last hymn. Hymn number 79, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Would you please stand? My gracious reign. Brothers and sisters, the name of Christ, the banner, the shield, the blessing. Upon you, I pray your protection, and that you would reach out and pray for those that are lost. And as we are strengthened through this week to come, may we be ready to meet again, either here or on that celestial shore. Now, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, forever and ever. Amen.